I think I need to explain the sailboat up on the slide was not necessarily my idea. I think Mike did it as a gift for me. I had somebody say, "Is that your boat?" And I said, "I wish." But you get to look at it. I'll try to not look too much at the screen. But the reason that the sailboat is up there, sailboats are just a picture of freedom. You know, in a sailboat there is... You can go anywhere in the entire ocean. All that you need is a little bit of wind, and knowing how to set the sails, you can go anywhere you want. There is complete freedom. So as you think about the sailboat, think about freedom, because Jesus Christ provides that same freedom as well, that he gives us the freedom to live the way God designed life to be lived. And as we go through the book of Galatians, I think we're going to see how easy it is for other things to sort of attach themselves to that freedom in Jesus Christ. It's like barnacles on the bottom of a boat. They weren't designed to be there, but yet when they are, they slow the progress of that boat down. And it's important to keep the bottom of the boat clean so that it can move through the water. And it's also important for us to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ pure and first and foremost in our lives so that we can experience the freedom that God desires us to live with as we live and walk with Him. You know, the more valuable something is, the greater degrees we go to protect it. When we ride bicycles, we put helmets on our heads because we know that the head is an important part of the body. When we have valuable things in the home, we insure it because if anything should happen to it, we want it to be covered. Baseball managers this time of year don't let their star pitchers pitch more than maybe 100 or 110 pitches in a game because they want to protect that arm. Whatever's important, we want to protect. And as we look in the book of Galatians, we see that the Apostle Paul, the most important thing, the thing that he is willing to go to great lengths to protect, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even when we start off this letter in the first 9 verses, we see the absolute importance of the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preciousness of it. And so keep that in mind as we stand and read these opening verses in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to spend just a little bit of time looking at them this morning. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. You may be seated. The letter to the churches in Galatia starts off in a very typical manner. It starts off by identifying who the letter is from, or in this case, the messengers of the gospel. And we see that it's from Paul. He starts out and he says, Paul. And then he describes himself an apostle. Now, when you look back at the other letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, sometimes he just says, Paul, period. Other times it's Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Still other times he says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then what we have here in Galatians and in the two Corinthian letters and the letters to Timothy, he uses the description, Paul, an apostle. Idea of being apostle carries with it a great amount of authority. And it's the phrase that Paul uses when he writes to churches that he's never been to before. He wrote to the Colossians, and he'd never been to Colossae, so he underlines his authority in what he's saying by referring to himself as Paul the Apostle. We see it again in Ephesians. Ephesians we consider to be a circular letter, a letter that was sent to a variety of churches throughout Asia Minor. It started with Ephesus, but it was passed along to a number of other churches, many of which Paul had never been to, and so he underscores his authority. But then there are certain churches that Paul had visited before that he uses the description of apostle, and those are churches that Paul has a very, very important message to communicate. We see it in 1 and 2 Corinthians, where Paul has some very strong words for the Corinthians and some of the practices that were going on in the church. And so he underscores again the emphasis of what he's going to say, the authority that he has as he chastises them, as he disciplines them through the letters that he writes. Now, Paul has been to Galatia, the churches in Galatia as well. We're going to see that next week, a little later in chapter 1. And so Paul has been there before, so by the use of the word apostle in describing himself, he's telling the Galatian churches that what I'm about to say is very, very important. And again, like I said before, the emphasis is on keeping the gospel pure, not adding anything to it. And Paul sees this as a vital, important message that the church needs to understand. He defines his apostleship, he says, by not a human appointment, that his appointment came from God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There's no higher authority, no greater power that Paul was entrusted with, this message that he was sending to the Galatian churches. But Paul wasn't standing alone either. He says he includes all the brothers with me. Now, this is a very unique Pauline description, because in all of the other epistles, if there was anybody else that was with Paul, they got identified by name. If it was Paul and Silas, if Silas was there, then Silas got mentioned. If there was someone else with Silvanus was another one who makes it into one of Paul's introductions. If there were individuals with Paul, they got mentioned, except here in the letter to the Galatian churches. It says, with all the brothers with me. And so you have this picture of not one or two or three or maybe four people, but this large group of people who are standing together with Paul presenting this important information under the authority of God. Does anybody like John Grisham novels? Okay, a few people, especially the trial ones, where you have one party against another, and according to Grisham's accounts of these things, law firms will bring in, for very important trials, they'll bring in the principals of the law firms, and then some of the senior lawyers, and then a whole host of other lawyers that come into the courtroom with them. And by this large appearance of these powerful and famous people, they're presenting the fact that they know what they're talking about, what they have to say is important, that they are authorities. And we have the same kind of a picture here, where Paul starts this letter out to the churches in Galatia by saying it's from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ and of God the Father and all the brothers. All that we have to say to you is really, really important. Believe us, trust us, obey us. And so after describing the messengers of the gospel in this letter, Paul then turns to the message of the gospel itself. He gives them the good news, and he says that here it is, he wishes them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace is just sort of a standard, how are you, kind of a thing. I mean, we say it when we meet people, but when we say it, do we really truly wonder how somebody is? Or is it just an expression? Hi, how are you? And if somebody really describes how they are, we thought, whoa, I didn't. That's not really what I wanted to know. I just wanted to say, how are you? Because that's what you say. Grace and peace was sort of a first century common greeting. But we see that in Paul's case, it's much more than that because he expands upon the grace and the peace. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how God's grace and God's peace comes to us when he describes Jesus Christ in the gospel in a nutshell by saying, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. That's the good news, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Why was that necessary? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross? And the answer is because God, our Creator, is a holy and righteous God. And sin can find no place in God's presence. Every single one of us have sinned in one way or another. And because of that sin, we are alienated or separated from God with no hope of being reconciled to Him because sin contaminates everything we are and everything that we do. So any remedy that we attempt to provide for ourselves is going to be touched by sin and therefore is not acceptable in the sight of a holy, righteous God. But Jesus, the Son of God, who lived his life on earth, a perfect life, died on the cross in place of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did this to, it says, rescue us from this present evil age. If we look around us, we see that there is evil in this world. And the Bible says that God's judgment is going to come, God's wrath is going to come on this evil world. In fact, according to Romans chapter 1, God's wrath is already revealed here on earth, that it's being revealed. But for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. There is no need to fear for God's judgment and wrath. Or we have no reason or need to fear God's judgment or wrath because our sin has already been dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, somebody that I know, they homeschooled their kids and they decided that for a research project, the guy took a month off from work. They loaded up the kids in their Volkswagen bus, a 1968 bus, and they were going to travel across the United States of America for 4 weeks. Put the kids in the van, and off they went. I'm surprised they made it as far as they did, but they got somewhere into the Midwest before the bus broke down. Took the engine apart, which are pretty easy to get to on these old Volkswagens, and discovered after he pulled the distributor cap that the contact points had broken. Of course, there was no way to get spark to the engine. There was no way for the engine to move, and they were stranded along the side of the road. As he was sitting there wondering what to do, another car pulled up, another Volkswagen bus. And the guy got out of his bus, and he said, what's the problem? And this person said, well, the points on the bus here broke and it just doesn't run. And so the good Samaritan that stopped said, well, hang on a second, let me see what I've got. And he pulled out a little glass jar that had various little parts to his bus. And lo and behold, there were a pair of contact points. And he said, well, try these. And they put them in and started it up and engine fired up and off they went. And can you imagine the relief that a person would have when there is someone that just happens to show up with exactly what you need, what you have is broken, you can't do anything about it, you're helpless and to a certain degree hopeless, and then the rescuer comes. That's how it is with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. But Jesus, who is the only one that could atone for our sins, willingly gave himself for us so that we, through faith in him, might have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to God, be restored to a relationship. That is good news. And that is what followers of Jesus Christ should be celebrating every single day. But what was happening in the churches in Galatia, there were people who had come into the church and were influencing the believers there by saying, well, yeah, it's good to have faith in Jesus, but there are some other things you need to do too. You need to go, well, they were encouraging them, teaching them that they needed to incorporate elements of the Jewish law as well. That, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do A, B, and C. You have to go to church every Sunday. You have to sacrifice. You have to serve. You can't do this. You must do this. And you put all those things together with Jesus Christ, and then God's a little bit happier with you, that you're closer to God if you do these things. And Paul says, churches, don't believe it. Don't give up this gospel. Don't let anything else be added to it. Because when anything is added to the gospel, it no longer continues to be the gospel. It's no longer good news. And as we think about the purity of the gospel, the preciousness of it, that message that God sent his Son to give himself for us so that we might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life, and it is only through faith, that's all we need to do is accept it by faith, that the joy and the gratitude and the devotion to the one who gave himself for us will be what it takes to rescue us from this present evil age. The remaining verses in Galatians chapter 1 and today's passage then talk about the matchlessness of the gospel. And Paul starts out with the phrase, I am astonished. When you look through the New Testament, this word astonished appears many times in the gospels. But there it's the people's reactions to the miracle of Jesus, the miracles that Jesus performed. It says, and they were astonished. Jesus performed a miracle, and they were astonished. This is astonishment about something good. But when we get to Galatians chapter 1, Paul is astonished about something bad. He's astonished that they have abandoned the gospel of grace, and that they had attempted to construct a different way to approach God. Some had influenced the church, as I said earlier, to adopt elements of the Jewish law into the Christian faith. And Paul says, this isn't even a gospel. Because any time that we add something to the gospel, it no longer remains the gospel. It's like coffee. You take a cup of coffee, a good cup of coffee, and if you put cream in it, it's no longer coffee. It becomes a dairy drink. You put sugar in it, and it's no longer coffee. It's a sweet drink. You put chocolate in it, it's no longer coffee. It's a dessert drink. Coffee is just coffee. Black and out of the pot. The gospel of grace is only that. The moment that we add any kind of works or duties, it's no longer the gospel. Because our efforts then become involved. That's why Paul says twice, he says that whoever preaches a different gospel, let him, whether it's an angel, an apostle, or another person, be eternally condemned. The word that he uses here is anathema. It means to be cursed by God, and since God is an eternal being, then his curse will last forever. That's pretty severe. But that's how strongly the apostle Paul wants to defend the purity of the gospel. A few months ago, there was a very serious oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. Millions of barrels of oil poured directly out into the Gulf. Long oil slicks formed, and the currents attempted to push these towards the shores of Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, and Florida. Thousands of people, volunteers and otherwise, gathered together, and they went out in ships to attempt to skim the oil off the surface of the water. They put out booms that would prevent the oil from encroaching on the coastline. They worked round the clock to try to plug the leak, and they did what they could to rescue wildlife. The coastline was valuable, and people did all that they could to preserve its purity. The gospel should be viewed in the very same way. The gospel is It's not by faith and going to church. It's not by faith and keeping certain rules. It's not by faith plus giving money. It's not by faith plus serving or leading a ministry. Those things that we add to the gospel are often or should be a natural outflow of what the gospel does to us. But the gospel message itself, that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to rescue us from this present evil age, is a precious message. And as we preserve it, let's also live with praise for God for it and let it change our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you that there is nothing that we can add or should add, that it is something that you have created and done for us out of love, recognizing that we are helpless. There is nothing that we can do ourselves, but you rescued us. Thank you for the examples that we've seen, that the testimonies we've seen today of lives that you've recently touched. And God, thank you for touching our lives with it as well. And pray that we would walk in great freedom as we continue to think on the wonder, the fact that our Savior would love us enough to give himself for us to rescue us from this present evil age. Thank you, God, not only for the hope that we have in the present, but the hope that we have for the future, knowing that after the wrath of God comes on this earth, eternity takes its place, and we will be reunited with you, live with you forever and ever. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.